want to speak today out of this second reading. And the title of the message is Going from Being Tombstones to Being Living Stones. Are you a tombstone or are you a living stone? You know, in his resurrection, Jesus has brought us from death to life. Have you noticed? Is that happening in your life? Are you becoming more and more alive? The scripture says, for example, in Galatians, in the beginning of the letter to the Galatians, that the Lord has, if you will, snatched us from this present evil age. We read in the letter to the Romans that he has, if you will, rescued us from our death-directed bodies. And St. Paul famously says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, if anyone is in Christ, she is a new creation. So again, the Lord died and rose to give us new life. I'm afraid an awful lot of Christians haven't gotten that message yet. Kind of walking around a little bit dull and lifeless. To become alive in Christ Jesus is to go from being a tombstone to being a living stone. To accepting this new life of Christ within us. And recognizing that what the Lord is offering me is a completely new life. Full of more wonderful life, more abundant life, more joy, confidence, serenity, and victory over sinful habits and patterns in my life. So, again the question, are you a tombstone or are you a living stone? Now, let's take a look at, if you will, how the Lord brings us from this tombstone state to this living stone. And I want you to first of all notice in this letter today the call of salvation. The call. The text simply says this. Come to Him. Come to Him. And He's described as a living stone, rejected by man, but chosen and precious in the sight of God. And then the text says, not only come to Him, but let yourselves be built into a spiritual house. So, two things in this invitation. First of all, come to Him. You might say, well, I came to Him, I'm baptized. Well, all right. But I don't know about you, but every morning I got to come to the Lord. I got to wake up and renew my commitment to walk with the Lord. I know you've been baptized. I know that you may have answered an altar call. I know that. I'm glad you're here this morning. But the constant invitation to keep coming back to Christ. So come to Him. Come to Him. And so we see that this vision, if you will, of coming to Him. And it says then that let yourself be built into a spiritual house, like yourselves as living stones. Now, what is meant by a living stone? You know, I don't know about you, but I can't think of anything more dead and lifeless than stone. But there it is. But notice that's why the text says living stones. Because in a way, what the text is inviting us to do is to have within us the qualities of stone, but yet to be alive. Now what then are some of the qualities of stone that are worth imitating? Well, you see, a stone, first of all, is firm. Firm! Oh, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord. Firm foundation in Christ. Christ is a stone, firm, secure, and so are we who are in Christ to be firm and secure like living stones. And not only is a stone firm, it's not easily moved. I shall not be moved. The devil wants to move and shake the earth under us. The devil has many ways he wants to move us, but again, stone is hard to move. Hard to move. And again, it is weighty. I'm working on that. Weighty, see? Weighty. Able also to withstand a heavy load. It is able to bear heavy weights. And so it is, brothers and sisters. Firm, solid as a rock, not easily moved. You see, the Scripture warns us that we are not to be tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of false doctrine, by cunning and the craftiness and deceitful schemes of the world. We're not to be easily carried away like a feather, but likewise, instead, as a rock like Christ, firm, solid in our faith, and not easily moved or unsettled, and able to carry a heavy weight, a load, if you will. So it is, brothers and sisters, you and I are invited to become like living stones. Stones are lifeless, but we are full of life. And all of those qualities of rock, solid, firm, and immovable. And it says that not only should we allow ourselves to be like living stones, but it says that we are to be built into a spiritual home. Now listen, there is this vision of this spiritual home that we're to be built into. What is that spiritual home? It is the body of Christ. It is the church. You and I are living stones in that great spiritual edifice that we call the body of Christ, that we call the church. Now, if you're going to be a stone, look at the stones in these walls. They all have an important part to play, don't they? They're all carrying their share of the load. And you take out one of these stones, head for the doors. The roof, everything is threatened by the removal of just one stone. The whole edifice is weakened. We are not in place. We are not strong in carrying our share of the load. So it is, we are to be built into this spiritual edifice, supporting one another, encouraging one another. A stone is not for itself in any of these walls. It's all interrelated with every other stone. And therefore, you and I were not saved merely for our own sake, but also for the sake of one another. You see the vision? We have got to care for one another and do our part as living stones. And the Lord says in the text, let yourself be built. I've already introduced it, so I'll just mention it again. But do you understand? You and I have been offered a completely new life. I hope you can say that however old you are now, you're more alive than you were 10, 15, 20 years ago. I am. I'm being built. I'm being increased. I'm being built up by the Lord. The Lord's been good to me, and He's brought me alive. So you see, brothers and sisters, that first of all, the call, that is to say, come to Jesus Christ and let yourself be built and made into a living stone. Let yourselves be built, like living stones, into this spiritual edifice, which is the church. So the first thing we notice today, if you will, going from being a tombstone to being a living stone, is to hear the call, to realize it's not just a slogan. This text is describing a reality. You come to Jesus Christ, and you're going to come alive. You come to Jesus Christ, and you're going to have the qualities of a stone, but you're going to be alive. And you're going to be built like living stones into a spiritual edifice, which is the body of Christ, the church. And you are going to be interrelated with all your brothers and sisters in the family of God. This is the first step. Hear the call. Secondly, make the choice. The call, now the choice. The text is very, in a way, blunt. It is just blunt. It says simply this: whoever believes in the Lord shall not be put to shame. Therefore, the value of Jesus, who is our rock, is simply this. It is for you who have faith. But for those without faith, it is a stone that the builders rejected that has become the cornerstone. And it is a stone that will make those without faith to stumble. A rock that will make them fall. And they will stumble by disobeying the word. Now listen, the text is basically saying Jesus Christ is either going to be the stone on whom you lean, or he's going to be the stone on whom you trip. You're either going to lean, or you're going to trip. There's just no third way. And so it is, again, it says here again that Jesus is the cornerstone, rejected by the builders, but nevertheless approved by God. What is meant by a cornerstone? We think of a ceremonial stone in a building that has a little writing on it, maybe the year and some other information. We've got one out there. You can go see it. It says 1938. There it says, our cornerstone. We think of it in a ceremonial kind of a way. But in building, the cornerstone is much more significant than that. A cornerstone in architecture is a stone at the bottom of an arch, or the stone at the corner of a long row of bricks and so on, and all the other stones lean and transfer their weight to that stone. So here at the bottom of this arch, we have a kind of cornerstone. All those stones of the arch are leaning on that cornerstone. You see it? And that stone has to be perfectly cut. That stone has to have integrity. That stone has to be one of the strongest stones. That stone is very, very important. And builders were very careful to look at a stone that would be the cornerstone, to make sure it was perfectly square, to make sure that it was exactly what it needed to do to carry the weight of all those other stones. That's what a cornerstone is. And Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He's the one on whom we all lean. Mind of an old song. Leaning. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Are you leaning on the Lord? So it is, you see, that there is this remarkable image of all the other stones leaning. Yes, you're a living stone. You're leaning on the cornerstone, who is Jesus Christ. You and I, that's what it means. Jesus will either be for you a cornerstone or a tripping stone. If he's not going to be your cornerstone, got news for you. You're going to trip right over him. That's what the text says. For those who do not have faith, he is a stone over whom they trip and fall. That's what the text said. A stumbling block. It's a hard message. You either accept Christ and come to salvation, or you reject him and are lost. It's the great decision to make, isn't it? It is the decision that you and I have to make. Now, I suppose that the Lord will grant some mercy to those who are ignorant of this decision. I suppose that we entrust them to the care and the mercy of God. But to those of us who know better, listen, you have a decision to make. And you either make it for Jesus, and you're saved, or against, and you're lost. This idea of tripping over a stone might also have something to do with the anger and the specific hatred that some in the world have for Jesus Christ. Have you noticed how it's so easy for people? You don't dare dismiss Muhammad or some other religion, but the Christian faith is open season. Criticize, laugh, ridicule. And there's a kind of an intense hatred by some in the world, not all, but by some who have a special anger, and a special bitterness toward Christ and the church. You know, I sort of see an image of that tear. I don't know about you, but the other day I was bringing some stuff out to the dumpster in the school, had a big bag of stuff, and I tripped over a stone, fell. I'm not going to tell you what I said, but let's just say that when you trip over something, you tend to look back at it and curse, right? And I think that that's part of the image here. You either love Jesus Christ and lean on Him at the cornerstone, or you end up cursing Him. Angry. How dare you criticize my life, my lifestyle? How dare you prick my conscience? Whatever it might be. But brothers and sisters, I'm not saying this is true of every non-believer. I'm just going to say there are some who have a special anger that's way over the top. It doesn't make rational sense. Part of it has to simply be they're tripping over something, and nobody, I said, likes to trip. Let's continue to pray and hope that everyone can come to lean on Jesus Christ, to lean on His everlasting arms, to let Him become the cornerstone. Because, church, if He is not a cornerstone, He's a stumbling block, a tripping stone for those who refuse to believe. Now, the final thing, then, we've heard the call. We have a choice to make. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, amen? I hope you've made your choice for Jesus. I hope that He is your choice. And if you hear the call to enter into a new life with Jesus Christ, to become a living stone, if you hear that call and you answer it, then what are some of the consequences? Or shall we say the characteristics of those who do agree to follow Jesus Christ? Well, the text says the following. That this, therefore, is what happens to us. You, He's not talking to someone next to you. He's saying you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people of His own, so that you may announce the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His own wonderful light. Look at these four characteristics. If you accept Jesus Christ into your life, you become a living stone, and you begin to become what? First of all, a chosen race. Brothers and sisters, I hope you never forget your dignity. Because if you've chosen Jesus Christ, and I pray you all have, you've chosen Him, He reminds you, it wasn't so much you who first chose me, it was I who first chose you. I always go back to the playground when I think of being chosen. And I remember that I was like a typical young boy. I wanted to be thought of as a great athlete. And you know, we'd all line up. So someone would say, okay, line up. Two sides. So two guys that you're told to pick the team. And, you know, you look at the row and you pick someone. And you didn't want to be the last one picked. Let me just tell you that. It was such an honor to be among the very first who were chosen to be on a team. All right, Pope, you're on my team. Hey! Proudly, I walk on over. Jesus Christ, He's making some choices. He said, Pope, you're on my team. Praise the Lord. Pope, you're on my team. Put your own name in the sentence. You're on the Lord's team. You have been chosen. Praise the Lord. If you've got an invitation to go to the White House for dinner, you say, man, I've made it. I'm somebody. I'm on the president's radar, or at least his appointment secretary. And you would call your friends and say, I've been chosen for dinner at the White House. Church, we'd be excited about that. How come we're not so excited when the Son of God, the King of the whole universe, says, you're on my team. I'm choosing you. Come to my house for dinner. See, we just sort of downplay it. Don't ever forget something. If you answered the call, it wasn't so much that you chose him, but he first chose you. You've been chosen. Not only that, it says that you are a chosen race. It says you are a royal priesthood. Now, every member of the faith who is baptized priest, prophet, and king. Now, in the Catholic tradition, we have this word priest associated with me, who does what we call the ministerial priesthood. And I want you to know something. That is not the same thing as the royal priesthood. There's a similarity, but they're different. In a way, I almost wish we had different words. But I want you to know something. There is this similarity. Every priest has this dignity, and every priest has this obligation to offer a fitting sacrifice to God. To offer a fitting sacrifice to God. Now, I want you to know something. In the Old Testament, every eldest male in a household was considered the priest of that household until something happened. The golden calf incident in the desert. And at the golden calf incident, the terrible sin of erecting the golden calf and worshiping it, God removed the priesthood from every household and assigned it only to the Levites who had not taken part in the golden calf incident. Only the tribe of Levi was not involved. And so the Lord says, no longer is there to be a priest in every household, but now only the Levites. And so the priesthood was lost. But now in Jesus Christ, the priesthood has been restored not only to every household, but now given to every baptized Christian. And the priesthood is simply this, that you are now able to offer a fitting sacrifice of praise to God. And what is the sacrifice that is fitting that you can offer? Pay attention. It's closer than you think. You might think, I give money. Well, that's nice. But God doesn't need your money. Now, the church does, please. But listen, there's something important about the priesthood of the New Testament. In the Old Testament, a priest would take an animal, usually, and sacrifice something other than himself. But in the New Testament priesthood, Jesus doesn't take a lamb and kill it. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is now the one. He offers himself. Pay attention, New Testament priest. The sacrifice that you offer, which is the fitting sacrifice, is the gift of your very self. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. In a few moments, I'm going to hold up a pattern with bread. And I, as a ministerial priest, am simply collecting the offerings of you, the royal priesthood, and saying, here, Lord, is our sacrifice, the gift of our very selves. You are on that pattern, symbolized by the bread, but it is you who give the gift of yourself to God. Do you see your dignity? Do you see also the obligation to every day get up and say, Lord, here I am. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. So we see, first of all, what happens to us? Our pedigree. We are chosen race. Secondly, our priesthood. Thirdly, our place. It says you are a holy nation. Now the word holy means set apart. Over there are some golden cups. They're gold-plated anyway. And in them is placed the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Those cups are set aside for something very special. It would be completely awful for me to take those cups and put them over on the rectory table for dinner one night. Those are for God. You understand what I'm saying? For me to take them and drink beer out of them or drink ordinary wine over at the dinner table? That is not to happen. Those are set aside something special. And that's what this text is saying in calling you and me a holy nation. We are a people set apart, a people particularly God's own, so that we can announce His praises. Church, don't try to be like everybody else. I'm afraid too many Christians just want to fit in, want to be like everybody else. Don't do it. You're surrendering your dignity. We are to live lives that are set apart, that look different, that sound different, that in fact are different. The way we behave, the way we speak, what our priorities are not to be those of the world. It's a great tragedy that too many Christians are undercover Christians. They're stealthy saints. They're secret agent Christians. You'd never know by the way they live that they're a holy nation, that they've been set apart for something special and sacred. Are your thoughts the thoughts of God, or are they the thoughts of the world? Your priorities, mine, are they of God and the Word of God, or are they just the same old agenda that the world has? What is your agenda? How about your behavior? Do you live like a pagan, or do you live like a sanctified Christian? What do people see when they look at you? I pray, God, every one of you can say, Lord, thank you, Lord, they see somebody different. And I sometimes even annoy them by that. Jesus got nailed to a cross, not because He fit in and was popular and made sense to the world. He didn't make any sense to the world. He didn't fit in. He got nailed for it. Are you ready to be crucified? Some of us aren't even willing to tolerate a raised eyebrow. What did you just say? And we melt like butter instead of being firm like a rock. Loving, but speaking the truth in love. And then the final thing, not just our pedigree and our priesthood and our place, but our proclamation. Oh, church, our proclamation. The text says that the Lord has made you to be a chosen race and a royal priesthood and a holy nation. Why? So that you can proclaim His praises. Proclaim the praises of the Lord who called you out of darkness and brought you into His own marvelous light. Who brought you out of death and brought you to life. Who took you from a tombstone to a living stone. Church, do you have a testimony to give? Do you have a proclamation? The Lord is giving me life. Are you telling your neighbors, I'm leaning? I said, I'm leaning on the everlasting arms. Jesus called me. I made the choice, but He first chose me. And because of that, I have a pedigree. I am indeed a chosen race. I have a priesthood. I have a place. I'm a holy nation. And I have a proclamation that the Lord's been good to me. The Lord is helping me. As long as I lean on Him, as long as I trust in Him, the Lord is giving me a complete new life. Oh, what a fellowship. What a joy divine. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ will either be for you the cornerstone on whom you lean, like all these arches on this stone. He'll either be the cornerstone for you, or He'll be a stumbling block. I pray we've all chosen to let Him be the cornerstone on whom we lean. I say leaning on the everlasting arms. Amen.